Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That'll be Proverbs chapter 24. Prior to our study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity, if required, to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is a mandate for the church age, to walk in the Spirit, do not grieve the Spirit, do not quench the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and that's how you do it. You simply name any known sin, and then the unknown sins are washed away as well. Let us pray. Father, thank you for allowing us the privilege to gather here in this body to learn your word, to glorify you in time, which glorifies you also in eternity in your plan that you have set forth in eternity. In Christ's name, amen. So Proverbs, again, is all about the divine institutions. We've drawn them on the board again. We've got privacy, marriage, family, nationalism. Nationalism, of course, you could substitute the word patriotism if you want, but nationalism is a better fit. Nationalism consists of capitalism as the structure of that entity. That's the economic life of the nation. The separation of the church and the state, of course, is always paramount. Then you have a system of law and order, a just system of law and order, and those are basically the main ingredients of nationalism. And in Proverbs chapter 24, we start out, "Do not be envious of evil men." And many of us, of course, see people that are unbelievers or believers that are crooks, and they seem to get ahead, and they seem to have this, and they seem to have the other thing. Well, do not be envious of them. Of course, this is part of the drive of socialism and people on the left today in this country. They have envy, which is a sin. They want something that somebody else already has, and they don't think it's fair because they don't have it, and therefore they have a bad case of the wants. Nor desire to be with them. This is the doctrine of separation. Do not associate with these type of people because you'll become like them. Separate yourself from them. We're all in the world, but we're not of the world. Verse 2, for their minds devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. And of course, you know that this is the end result of communism and socialism is violence. They reform the world by killing a whole lot of people. If you're a student of history, you can see this happens many times. Under Joe Stalin, he killed millions in the name of having equality. And of course, Mao killed millions in the name of equality. That's their battle cry. But it's all a lie. There is no equality in life. No one's born equal. And that's not the solution to man's problems. That's the thing that Satan said from the very beginning. We want, our great-grandmother, you want to have equality with your husband. You want to have equality with God. And what he really meant, you're going to be smarter than your husband and smarter than God. And that appealed to her, but it's not just her. It's a trait that is attracted to males and females, but she happened to be the first one that fell for it. She's not the last. Verse 3, by wisdom a house is built. The house, of course, here refers to you. When we start out, we're, a floor plan, and then I guess your blueprints are drawn with your parents are looking at each other, and then you're a floor plan, and you build up, and you have different structures that come up, and there you are. So we're our house. And how do you build a house? How do you build these things? How do you go from a child to an adult? By wisdom, which is wisdom. What is wisdom? Bible doctrine. And by understanding, it is established. So in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 4, by understanding, it is established. And understanding what? Well, understanding Bible doctrine. So, as we know, the analogy here is a good one in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3, that the house is built. You don't build a house in one day. It takes a while. And you don't become a mature believer in one day. It takes a while. And how's the structure completed? Well, we know the foundation in other verses is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation stone. And you build your house upon that stone. So you have to be a believer before you enter the family of God. Otherwise, all houses that are constructed on sand. And no matter how good the materials are, it will collapse. it will all fall down because you've got to have a firm foundation. That's building 101. So we have our 8 R's up on the board. And of course, this is a new 8 R diagram because I know you're counting and you say, well, it looks like there's 9. Yes, there are now 9, but we're still going to call it the 8 R's because we've expanded the first R into 2. And so now we have a perfect tandem. We have 1, 2, 3, 4 tandems of R's. The first R, of course, used to be just regeneration. And in regeneration, you would include all the 40 things that occur when you're saved. But the principal thing that occurs at regeneration is you receive the righteousness of God. In fact, we have the double portion because we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ as well because we're in union with Christ. But that's critical. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have His righteousness. That's the key factor that keeps you out. That's the key factor that will deliver the unbeliever into hell because they do not have the righteousness of God. And that's what is going to be the issue at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever. The unbeliever will stand there and sin is never mentioned again. What's mentioned is Jesus Christ that sits on that throne will say, if you're going to live with me forever, you must be perfect. You must have my righteousness. I see you don't. Well, therefore, they open up a book called the Book of Ergon, which means works. E-R-G-O-N is a Greek word for works. And these works are the good works. They're not sin. Sin is judged on the cross for the unbeliever. Sin is never mentioned again. That would be double jeopardy. Christ died for the sin of every human, believers and unbelievers, past, present, and future. So he can't mention sin as a basis for the unbeliever going to hell. And that's not the basis. The basis is you did not accept the redemption solution. You don't have my righteousness. And therefore, they will open up the books of your life, the unbeliever, to see what your righteousness consists of. Because if your righteousness is as good as God's, you can come into heaven. But if it's not, I can't let you in. This is God speaking. Because I'm absolute perfection. So when those books are open, the unbeliever is evaluated according to their life. How many good deeds did you do? Let's say they had 4,861 and a half good deeds because they shared one with somebody one time. Not good enough. Let's say you could have every human good deed that was credited to your account that every human ever did in the history of mankind. Trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of good deeds. Still not good enough. And therefore, out you go from the presence of your Creator. The Creator doesn't want this to happen. You chose it. As we know, the directive will of God is I want all humans to be saved. That's why Christ died on the cross for the person that's going to be evaluated at the great white throne judgment. It's not God's desire that you go out. It's your desire. It's your desire. So that's why we have these. I added the other R here because that stands for righteousness. So the first R is regeneration, being born again. The second R now is the righteousness of God is imputed to you. Again, we understand there's many other things that are imputed, like God's eternal life. You can live with God forever. You must also have His eternal life, which you have. And so all those other things that are in the book on the 40 things are there, but righteousness is the key thing. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to his account for righteousness. That's the key thing you've got to have. And once you have God's righteousness, then all the blessings of eternity flow into you. So our first tandem is regeneration, righteousness. And then the next one, of course, is you're now, the foundation is firm. You're in. But most believers never build anything on top of that foundation whatsoever, except for good works, which will all be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But the believer that's positive to Bible doctrine, then they move into the next set of R's. And the next set is reception and rebound. They are positive. Therefore, they're going to receive advanced teaching. They're going to receive the lumber and the nails and all the workers that come in and work on this house. And that is reception of Bible doctrine. And rebound, of course, goes hand in hand because you've got to be in fellowship to learn doctrine. And then, of course, then you have repetition and retention. That's the next set of R's. Bible doctrine is repeated, and I'm sure you've noted that in Proverbs. King Solomon has repeated himself quite a few times under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, because that's how we learn. And then, of course, the retention is that's how you retain it in the brain. But Bible doctrine has to be, it's like your air in your lungs. You've got to constantly breathe or you'll die. Same with Bible doctrine. There's no coasting. You can't say, well, I've reached it, now I'm going to coast. No, you will not. You'll coast all right, but you're going to be coasting down, down, down. and ultimately you will hit severe divine discipline and perhaps even the sin unto death. So it's a constant effort, because once you build your house, and I'm sure many of us here are homeowners, what do you got to do? Maintenance. I mean, I do most of my own maintenance, and I'm on the roof, I'm fixing the pump, I'm fixing the doors. Honey, the doorbell doesn't work, or the door fell off the pantry, or the door won't close, or you got to put some weather strips here, or the heat pump is broken down again, or this, or that, or the other thing, or the caulking and the painting, because the kids are hitting the wall with swords. Now I got to paint the wall, or the glass is all fogged up. I got to replace the glass windows, or somebody cooks off around into one of the glass windows. Now I got to replace the whole thing. Cooks off around is firing a weapon. So weapons are very dangerous, and you can have accidents. So it's maintenance on the house. Because if you say, well, okay, I'll just let it all run to hell, well, that's what will happen to the house. It'll be a wonderful sight. And then, of course, somebody has to do the dishes. Somebody's got to change the dishwashers and when they break, or the stove broken. But then you got to maintain the clothes, the food, and the cleaning of the house. It's, you know, you just don't coast. I'm moving into my new house now. I'll never do another thing. It's not going to work out. And so the same with us. So this retention has to be guarded. And then the next set of R's, you will get, then God will start giving you tests. Now you get little tests along the way up to this point, but this is when the real testing starts. 1 Corinthians covers these things, and it says that I will not give you a test beyond what you're able to bear. And with the test, I'll give you a way out. Well, what's the way out? Apply Bible doctrine. So this R is you have the test, you recall the Bible doctrine, and then you respond to the test. In many cases, let's just take someone has said some very nasty things about you, gossip, and you heard about it. That's a test. Hurt your feelings. Oh, I thought they were my BBF. Is that what it's called? Best friends forever? BFF. Best friends forever. And now I found out you stabbed me in the back. You said this thing about me, and you got back to you. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, you recall the appropriate Bible doctrine, which is a problem-solving device of impersonal love. They hate me, I don't hate back. And you respond to that test, and then, of course, these things all equal rewards. Ultimately, the big rewards are going to be when you pass these tests, but you get a reward just for staying in fellowship. In fact, your rewards start kicking in right here. At the first tandem, you start getting rewards. If you think of it as a video game, you're getting the little gold coins or little silver coins, bing, 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 bing. Or if you're a Vegas person, it's starting to bing, bing, bing on you. But you hit the jackpot up here with the big money. So you might go walk away from Kickapoo or something with $200 and you're all happy. That's, you know, wouldn't you like to have the $2 million? Yes, that's the big reward. So God's grace, even when you start right here, you start getting rewards. Every second you log in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit is rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ as you move forward. So that is a complete, this should be the complete 8 R's. We're still going to call it 8 R's, even though I know you now count. They say, oh, there's 9. Well, the equal sign is going to be the equal sign. So we're not going to count rewards as an 8R. We'll just add this other R in there, and that's how it will look in the book. And I'm glad we caught this before it went to print. And Sean is making the final touches, which he will submit to the publisher. Okay, so back to our verse here. By wisdom is a house built, verse 3, chapter 24. By understanding is established. So it's established by understanding, because once you understand Bible doctrine, you can apply Bible doctrine. But you can't apply what you don't know. And wisdom, of course, is the application of Bible doctrine to reality. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So the house has rooms in it, and the rooms are furnished. It's the same thing with our brain. Your brain is furnished with Bible doctrine. It circulates through your brain. So and so that's a very pleasant home when you've got all these things in there. And, of course, you have a very secure home because you've got bars on the windows. You've got all sorts of things, and the wind cannot penetrate or blow the house down. Christ used this analogy many times. You build your house on this rock, nothing's going to blow it down. It's not going down. Now, that's an eternal security. Because even the loser believer at this point, even if they don't build anything on the house, they're still there. Their foundation is still there. You as a winner believer, when you build your house on that rock, nothing can move it. Verse 5, a wise man is strong and a man of knowledge increases power. So you have strength You have incredible strength because you can handle any of the vicissitudes or the exigencies of life. And you just realize these are tests. And the tests you get are common to all people, but you know how to deal with it. They don't. They sublimate. They do other things. You don't. And it says increase, and a man of knowledge increases power. You keep increasing, keep increasing. You're going to keep learning doctrine to the day you die and having these tests to the day you die. Verse 6, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Well, we are in an angelic conflict, so this is an analogy to going to war. When you go to war, you make sure you have a big, strong army. And then, of course, you listen to advice. You listen to good advice. You don't arrogantly say, well, we're just going to charge up the middle. You get the warriors that have been out there for a while. What do you think is the best way to take this city or to move against the enemy? And you consider all that advice and you move forward. That's what a wise person does. And of course, our war is spiritual warfare. We are in a battle. The last thing that Paul wrote in the greatest book in the New Testament, which is Ephesians. Ephesians is crammed with advanced Bible doctrine. And even Peter in 2 Peter said, you want to learn the deep things of Bible doctrine, go to Paul's letters. And there are things in there that are hard to understand. And unless you're a mature believer, you can't understand those things. It's foolishness to you. And the last thing that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 was all about the angelic conflict. He said, our war is against unseen beings. It's against the powers, the principalities in the air. That's where the real war is taking place. So if you think your life is mundane and I just kind of trudge along and I'm not, you know, riding on these big things and doing these wonderful roller coaster things, you are a central element in the angelic conflict. And as you get Bible doctrine, you will realize that there is a war raging all around you all the time for the control of your free will. What are you going to do? Many distractions, and not just the distractions are easier to deal with in terms of suffering. The distractions in terms of prosperity are harder to deal with. Because once you have prosperity, many people, the prosperity test will peel you away from Bible doctrine quicker than the suffering test. And that's just the way it is. That's what peeled Saul away. That's what peeled David away. That's what peeled Solomon away. It was prosperity that got these boys. It wasn't the suffering. Suffering is kind of what brought them back in the case of Solomon and David. Saul never came back. He crashed and burned. He went all the way down to the sin unto death. But they all were very prosperous, very positive to Bible doctrine as young people, but then they turned against it at some point. It was prosperity that got them. So be on the watch. What's going to get you more likely is going to be prosperity. Things start to go pretty good. I like these blessings. And then you just kind of fade away into the sunset until divine discipline starts to come, and then you might reappear in the sunshine. Or you might just crash and burn the sin unto death. I don't know. And then he says, verse 7, wisdom is too exalted for a fool. Yeah, Bible doctrine, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Bible doctrine, spiritual things are foolishness to the psychikos man, it says. What's the psychikos man? It's the soulish man. Let's look at that verse again because it's a very interesting parallel. 1 Corinthians, and I haven't heard the rattling of pages in a long time because Proverbs, we're just kind of going kind of slow. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and we'll do verse 14. This is a key element. Why can't the unbeliever respond to these things to advance Bible doctrine? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, but a natural man, now the word for natural man is psychikos, which means soulish. They have a soul. The unbeliever has a soul and a body, but they don't have a human spirit. You do. They don't. You got your human spirit at the moment of regeneration. But a psychikos man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Right, they don't accept Bible doctrine. What are the things of the Spirit of God? Who is the author of Bible doctrine? The Holy Spirit is the one that inspires Bible doctrine. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get Bible doctrine to you when you want to learn. It's the Holy Spirit's job also to get the gospel to the unbeliever when he perceives in eternity past that that person would be positive towards salvation. But to the unbeliever, they are foolishness to him. Absolute foolishness, same word. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. There's the reason. He does not have a human spirit. That's why he calls, they translate the natural man, but look it up in your in your lexicon, the word is psychikos. It means natural man. It means the soulish man. And we're all natural men at the point of birth. We're born with a soul and a body. We don't have a human spirit. We're born. That's why you must be born again, as Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, what does that mean? Well, it means that you have a human spirit. The second that you believe in Christ, you receive a human spirit. This occurred in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament believers got a human spirit just like us. Our grandparents, Adam and Eve, when they were created trichotomous. They had a soul, body, and a human spirit. The day you eat is dying, you will die. And when they ate that fruit, did they drop over dead? No. Well, how'd they die? They died spiritually. They lost their human spirit. So they went from a trichotomous being to a dichotomous being. And then when they accepted the gospel, they went back to a trichotomous being. You can't do that. None of us can do that. We go from a dichotomous being, body, soul, to a trichotomous being, body, soul, human spirit. And with the human spirit, then we can understand Bible doctrine if we want to expose ourselves to it. They can't. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, that's us, believers with a human spirit, appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. The doctrine of privacy is none of my business whether you take in Bible doctrine or not. And I don't, you know, keep tabs on people that come and go. I'm delighted when people show up. But for all I know, everybody else is listening to a Bible tape right now. And I don't have any judgments at all. Life's too short. Because when you judge, you're basically standing between that person and divine discipline. And I've got my own divine discipline to worry about without getting more. So you don't judge. Because judging people get double discipline. Do you know that? Yes, when you commit that sin of judging, that's a horrendous sin because you not only get the discipline for the sin of judging, but you get the discipline for the person that was doing the sin that you're judging about as well. You're in for double divine discipline for the sin of judging. So to you, to those of you that like to gossip a lot or judge other people, you get double. You don't want double. Okay, but how do you cut off discipline? Well, you rebound immediately, and then your discipline is converted to blessing immediately. So keep very short accounts on the rebound. We studied this, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul said, if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, you're the one that keeps track of your spiritual life, not me. Okay. And then he says, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is Paul and his traveling seminary team. Anybody want to learn Bible doctrine? You can't instruct God, but we know the mind of Christ, and we will instruct you. Okay, so back to Proverbs chapter 24. And then we have verse 7. Wisdom is too exalted for a fool. Well, the fool, of course, can be the unbeliever, which is foolishness to him. But it also can be the believer that negative to Bible doctrine. They're a fool too. Really? You are a believer and your command is to learn the mind of Christ and you don't want it? You are a miserable fool. But we'll see you in heaven. He does not open his mouth in the gate. So wisdom 2 chapter 4, he does not open his mouth in the gate. So the gate, of course, is where Bible doctrine is taught. That's where Bible doctrine is taught. And so this person's not at the gate. He can't open his mouth. He can't close. He can't do anything. He's never at the gate. So opening of the mouth, of course, here refers to positive volition. You have wonderful things to say, but you can't say anything wonderful because you're not even at the gate. Now, of course, when you learn, you have to keep your mouth closed, but you can say wonderful things because you were at the gate. In other words, the window of the soul is your tongue, and that's what comes out. But Bible doctrine can't come out of the mouth or the tongue if there's nothing in the brain. It just can't happen. And of course, in this context, they would go to the gate, and you've seen this many, many times. That's where they taught Bible doctrine. Say, where are they going to do Bible classes? At the gate. That's where the prophets would teach. Now, you could also go to the temple where you'd get rituals. And many times, they would say nothing. They just do the ritual. And somebody had to explain the rituals, what they meant. And of course, in the time of Jesus, most of these rituals were meaningless to people because there was no context. They never explained what they meant. As you kill 16 goats, you really get saved. No, that's not what saves you, killing the goats. Hebrews, all through Hebrews, God doesn't care about the blood of bulls or goats. He cares about the one sacrifice, which is Christ. And all those millions of sacrifices represented this one sacrifice that would occur by this human called Jesus Christ. So, verse 8, one who plans to do evil, men will call a schemer. Verse 9, the devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Yes, we call these people schemers that plan to do evil. Now, the unbeliever can understand these divine institutions. We said the Bible doctrine is foolishness to him. There's one exception, because divine institutions were designed for the human race. They're designed for the human race. Many unbelievers line right up with these things. Privacy, marriage, family, nationalism. These things don't save you, but they give you a very prosperous, healthy life if you follow them. So Bible doctrine that's designed for the entire human race can be comprehended by the unbeliever, but anything outside of this, it's foolishness to the unbeliever. They can't understand it. It's absolute foolishness. And the biggest piece of foolishness to them is the gospel of grace. They don't want it. They do not want it. I know many conservatives that are unbelievers, and yet, man, they follow these things right down the nose. Well, they're going to hell. Because these weren't designed to save you. Just like the Mosaic Law was not designed to save you. It's designed to teach you basic concepts. This is designed to maintain stability. That's all it is. And then we have verse 10. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. So the day of distress is your day of testing. If you're slack and not constantly alert, because you've got to be on your guard at all times. You've got to have an instant reaction force, an IRR, out in front all the time. All the time. Bible doctrine's got to be circulating in your brain, because this stuff can punch you at any time. That's how Houdini died. One of the things Houdini used to boast about is you could punch me in the stomach as hard as you want, and he would do that all the time to people. He had big, big people. He had extremely strong stomach muscles. And they'd come in and just hammer him and punch him in the stomach and no harm at all. Well, he was going to an appearance somewhere, and somebody sucker punched him before he had tightened up his stomach muscles, and it bursted. His appendix busted. A couple days later, he died. It was a sucker punch. A big dude came up and just sucker punched him right in the side, and that was it. But his image was such that he would not go to the hospital, because that was the image of Houdini. I can't go to the hospital. So killed him. Same with us. You've got to keep those muscles tightened up at all time. And of course, that's why Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, the shield. Keep that shield up. You've got the full body armor. And sin and demonism and socialism, all these things can sucker punch you. Evil, the cosmic system, they're looking for a chance to sucker punch you at any time. If you're in the boxing ring and you let your guard down, boom, you're on the floor. You got to be constantly alert all the time. Remember, Peter said the same thing. Be on the alert. Because the devil is prowling around looking for an opening to nail you. And when you do get nailed, you simply rebound and move forward. But you've got to constantly have that problem-solving device on the front part of your brain. So you're ready to go. Somebody booms you, boom, in-person love back. Or hope back. Or the faith rest technique back. I'm going to claim a promise. Constantly that stuff has to be circulating. And that's what they mean here. If you're slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. It means pay attention, believer. Keep your stuff up. Keep the shield up. Keep the shield of faith, which is Bible doctrine, in front of you all the time. 11, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. And then it says, oh, hold back. The them there is not in the original. A better translation here is just, oh, hold back. So deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. If you're not constantly aware of Bible doctrine, you're being taken away to your death, the sin unto death. You can't lose your salvation. And you're staggering to slaughter. Staggering is someone that's not aware of what's going on. Well, if you don't have Bible doctrine, you are staggering to your own slaughter. Divine discipline, sin unto death. Remember the categories in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They're progressive. As Paul said, for this cause, some of you are weak, and some of you are sick, and then, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you sleep, sent unto death. God will ratchet up that divine discipline. So if you don't keep your your forward line of troops. That's a military term, FLOT, forward line of troops. When you move forward with the military, you always have your scouts out so you don't get caught short. Same with us. You keep your scouts out all the time. Which are the problem-solving devices? Faith, hope, and impersonal love, because I guarantee you, you're going to get sucker punched. Somebody's not coming up with a hammer or a gun and shooting you every day, but they're coming up with gossip and maligning and backstabbing and everything you can think of at the job, at the interpersonal relationships, the mother-in-laws, the spouses, the kids, whatever it is. Somebody cutting you off on traffic coming back from Bible class, you shoot them half the peace sign, there you go. You know, they got you. Okay, so this is what this means. It's them is not there. It's, oh, hold back. So this is your command. Stop this. Hold it back. You don't want to do this. You don't want to be led off to the slaughter. You want to advance to maturity. You don't want your strength limited. The context here is verse 10. If you are slack in the day of distress, you as the believer, you know, something has pulled you away from learning Bible doctrine. And therefore, what's the alternative? You're marched off to the slaughter with the rest of the idiots. There's a lot of idiots around today. Verse 12, if you say, see, we did not know this. Well, okay. See, we did not know this. In other words, you've either forgotten Bible doctrine or you never knew it. We didn't know this stuff. Well, why didn't you know it? Because you didn't want to know it. Does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? Yeah, don't even try it. In other words, this is saying don't even try that you don't know it. God weighs your hearts, your volition. He knows why you didn't want it. And so don't try to scam people. Well, I never knew it. I didn't know it. Yeah. Why didn't you ever know it? It's not God's fault you didn't know it. Don't be like Adam. Remember Adam had his trial? Because God always gives you a trial. And he said, why did you eat the fruit? The woman that you gave me made me do it. Really? Where's personal responsibility there? The woman, in other words, it's your fault, God. The woman that you gave me showed me the fruit and I did eat. What a cop-out. That's how criminals think. It's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. So he says, does he, this is God, not consider who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? This is the believer. Your soul is saved. Christ on the cross didn't die to save your body. People are excited about the body. It's biological life. It's gone. The soul is what's saved. And that's what he did. He keeps your soul, eternal security. He knows it. And will he not render to man according to his work? Yes, he will render you according to your work. For the believer, exactly right. And this is the whole function of James. James is not a salvation book. It's a book about a believer pressing on to reach the high ground of spiritual maturity. Some of these idiots think that, oh, show me your works, show your faith. Oh, they have no idea what James means. We've gone line by line with James. James simply means that when you reach maturity, you're going to get tests. You pass those tests, and you are now justified. But see, Abraham was justified way back here when he believed in Christ, Genesis 15:6. But the justification that James is talking about is when he reached maturity. And that label was given to him when he took his son up there to cut his throat. That's what he was justified for, but people can't seem to figure this one out. He was saved 80 years before he went up there to cut that kid's throat. He was already saved. Not a salvation. It's not about salvation. It's about justification by works. Well, it's by your passing the test. You've got to pass the test. God's not going to pass the test for you. You got to. He gives you the test. Does the teacher give you a test and then take the test and then turn it in and grade it? No, the teacher gives you the test. The teacher's God. You got to pass the test. I always tell my students, even if I took your test, I probably wouldn't get 100. I'd probably get about 99 because, you know, I'm human. I'm going to miss something. But that's not how it goes. You take the test and you are justified. It says, and will he not render to man according to his work? The man here is the believer in the context. Yeah, you'll get your rewards according to what you do. But see, he knows your hearts, and he has supplied everything for you to pass these tests with flying colors. It's not a hard math problem if you build your house on Bible doctrine. And he'll never give you a test of the... He won't test the roof when there's no roof on the house, right? But once you get the roof on the house, then you're going to get a roof test. But if you're building your house and there's no roof, you're not going to get these deluges of rain coming down on the house. You get something else, like some knucklehead sawing the wood wrong and trying to put in a door frame that doesn't match up with the door. Okay, well, I'll fix that problem. But that's an easy problem. Hard problem is you got water leaks. That's tough, because it's hard to find out where the water's coming in. Not an easy test. But you don't get that test until you got the roof. Or if you got a wiring problem in the electrical system, that's a tough one. Try to find that bad boy. Or a plumbing problem, and oops, they've already drywalled up all the walls, and some idiot didn't put enough putty around the tub upstairs, so now the ceiling is falling in downstairs. But it's all sealed up, and you couldn't see it. So you'll get the test commensurate with the amount of Bible doctrine in your soul. And he's going to give to you, this is the doctrine of rewards. Yes, you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the question is going to be, what did you do with the time I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do? Of course, a lot of people are going to say, what did you tell me to do, Lord? You know you got an F already when you have to ask that question. Verse 13, my son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. This reminds us, of course, of manna. Manna tasted like honey to the Jews that were positive to the Word of God. It tasted like bad stuff to those that didn't want Bible doctrine. So if your soul's not positive to Bible doctrine, you hate accurate teaching of the Word. Hate it. You want to sing and dance, do cartwheels, do something else. You want to be entertained. You want to be in the playpen of Christianity. And there's the vast majority of churches in this country are playpens. Just a playpen. They'll put a diaper on you, pat you on the head, give you a rattle. That's about it. And that's where you will be. And your rewards will be limited. But if you want Bible doctrine, God will drop it in your lap. He'll send you the person that can teach you. So this is honey, is Bible doctrine. And the advice is, eat it up. It's good. It's good for you. 14, know that wisdom is thus for your soul. We are designed to run on Bible doctrine as a believer. You go up to the pump and try to put diesel in a car that needs unleaded gas, it's not going to work out too well for you. And the diesel, of course, is the cosmic system. You got to put gasoline in there. What's our gasoline? It's Bible doctrine. It's for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So if you fill her up with Bible doctrine, then you're going to have a wonderful future, and your hope will not be cut off. You won't die the sin unto death. Now, for the unbeliever, of course, you can draw the parallel hill here. If they don't take the gospel of salvation, they're going to be cut off into hell. You'll be cut off from rewards. You can't go to hell, but you won't get any rewards. 15, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place. For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. We are the righteous man. Why? Because we have the righteousness of God imputed to our soul. Not because we're such wonderful people, because you and I both know you ain't all that. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the righteousness of God imputed to your soul and my soul at salvation. For a righteous man falls 7 times. This is rebound. Of course you're going to fall 7 times. This might be 7 times a day or 7 times an hour. 7 times is just a general number. It's just a number of repetition. Remember, Peter said to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my neighbor 7 times? And Jesus said, make that 7 times 70. It's grace. Grace is unlimited. So yes, we're going to fall 7 times. We're going to fall 7 million times or 7,000 times or 70,000 times. What do? Well, you rebound. You rise again. And God will rise you up again. Rebound was in the Old Testament. Rebound's in the New Testament. And so you don't have sinless perfection in this life. Neither do I. We fall, we get up. We fall, we get up. What about the wicked? But the wicked stumble in calamity. The wicked are going to stumble, and they're not getting back up. The wicked, of course, refers to the unbeliever. They're going to hell. And, of course, the wicked also refers to the negative believer to Bible doctrine. They can't walk. They stumble. We walk through life. We might fall down when we're walking. We get back up. The wicked stumble. They can't even walk. They might crawl, low crawl. But we fall down, we get back up, keep walking. That's the doctrine of walking in your handout. Of course you're going to fall, but you get back up and keep walking. And we're the righteous man. Doesn't mean we don't sin. Of course we sin. Verse 17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Of course, you can see parallels in the New Testament here from the Old Testament. God doesn't change. When your enemy falls, don't rejoice over that, because what you're saying is, I'm a better person than that person. No, you're not. You have, compared to God, you're both garbage. And that's the measurement that you always make. You don't measure yourself by other people. You measure yourself in terms of perfection, in terms of God. In terms of God, you and your enemy both are horrible, horrible sights. The only reason that God puts you above the enemy that's an unbeliever is because you have his righteousness. And if you're learning Bible doctrine, you have his Bible doctrine. But the mature believer does not rejoice when the enemy fails or falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Because again, this is your arrogance. You're saying, they're getting what they're coming to him. I'm so happy that that happened to him. Why not have the thought of Jesus when he saw Jerusalem going to be destroyed by the armies? He wept. Well, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Why do you want people to go to hell? Because, you know, we say that all the time. Go to hell. Are you thinking? Well, because it's arrogance in your soul. But if you have a mature attitude towards life, it's called a grace orientation to life, a relaxed mental attitude towards life. You don't wish these people harm. In fact, you might say a prayer. I pray that they'll be exposed to an accurate presentation of the gospel. Or if they're a believer, I pray that they'll be exposed to an accurate teacher of Bible doctrine. Those are good prayers. Because, A, that doesn't violate their free will. You're not saying, God, give them this. You can't pray that prayer. You can pray it, but it doesn't mean anything. But you can pray that they'll be exposed to it. Nothing wrong with that at all. Because that's God's will. God wants everybody to be exposed to Bible doctrine or to respond. Or you could say, I pray that they'll be challenged by Bible doctrine. When we had a certain president in office that did not follow our policies that made us a great country, we're commanded to pray for these presidents. So what did I pray for? That they'll be challenged to understand the divine institutions. Our current president, you really don't have to pray that prayer because he knows the divine institutions. Boom, 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 boom. Now, he's kind of a rascal at times, but he knows the divine institutions. The only difference is this rascal doesn't cover it up. Most people are rascals. They cover it up. Oh, they'd never admit they did that. But this particular president had no problem just letting it all hang out. Most people try to keep it tucked in, which is a good idea. But he follows the divine institutions. That you cannot say he doesn't. Therefore, a good prayer for this president is keep him alive. The other one, I never prayed, keep him alive. I just prayed, I challenged it, he'll be challenged by the divine institutions. But this one, I prayed, keep him alive, because he's already got him down. And he's under great distress, I guarantee you, and you know that, great distress. So, we don't rejoice when the enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Verse 18, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. And who is he going to turn the anger to? To you. This is the doctrine of maligning, gossiping, arrogance. You judge that person, and God will turn it to you. So you don't rejoice when God brings that divine discipline to these people, because you put it in the Lord's hands and, Lord, take care of this person. The Lord will take care of it in his own time. When the Lord does take care of him, you don't, you know, rub your hands together and say, see, that SOB finally got what's coming to him. No, uh-uh. Otherwise, you are now in sin, and God will turn his anger to you. The anger here is divine discipline. You don't want that. Neither do I. 19, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Yeah, it will be put out. Why begrudge an unbeliever that has apparently a nice life? They apparently have great prosperity, and they follow the laws of divine institutions. Let them have their prosperity. Because they're going to hell for all eternity. Why begrudge them that? Because that's all the happiness they'll ever get out of life for the unbeliever if they follow these things. That's all they've got. It's rather sad. There is no future for these people. Their lamp's going to be put out. Your lamp will never be put out. Your lamp was lighted when you believed in Christ. It will never go out. 21, my son, fear the Lord and the King. And do not associate with those who are given to change. So here's the thing. Fear the Lord and the King. This reminds us of Jesus' words, right? Render to Caesar what's Caesar and to God what is God. Separation of church and state. You fear the Lord, which is respect for Bible doctrine and the king, respect for law and order under the concept of nationalism. That's all that means. Do your job. Do not associate with those who are given to change. What's change? Change, change. Everyone wants change. Bible doctrine doesn't change. These foundations have never changed. And yet, that's all we hear. We've got to change society. Why do you got to change society? Because you can't develop anything better than God, can you? Well, socialism, that's not better. You know, group communes better. Marry anything you want's better. State raised, no, this is it. This is the gold standard. So when people give you this change, change, change stuff, unless it's an Aretha Franklin song, I would ignore it. It means nothing. It's evil. Why do you want to change from what God has established in eternity past? Well, because I'm an idiot. Oh, okay. 22. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. Yes, both of them. The calamity can come from the king and from God. You want to turn against Bible doctrine? You got calamity from who? God. Remember, it says in the New Testament, God makes war against the arrogant believer, but he gives grace to the humble believer. You want God to make war against you? Who's going to win that one? And then when it says both of them, who's the other one? The king. The king. A proper king will execute proper justice on you. You don't want that. 23, for it says, these also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. Well, of course, we just plug it up. That's nationalism. That's capitalism. That's also law and order. The judge on the bench should not show partiality at all. At all. You're supposed to apply the law as the law is written, not as you wish it would be written. And that's, of course, we have judges that they want something, and therefore they pervert the law. They are not originalist. They are not originalist, and they're great evil in their judgments because they're showing partiality. They're rejecting their own personal opinions of what they think it should be. Verse 24, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him. This is when you say to evil people, yes, you're right. And you can apply this to many of these things. People that say that socialism is good, oh, you're right. No, you're not right. People that say that the marriage between a woman and a woman or a man and a man, you're right. No, you're not right. It is not right. Privacy should be violated in the name of the state or whatever. No, you're not right. All these things. No, you're not right. It's the word of God that's always right. You're not right. 25, but to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. When it says rebuke the wicked, again, you don't rejoice in the wicked falling. You simply rebuke them. As Job did to his wife who was wicked, he said, you speak like a woman with no Bible doctrine. You don't have to get emotional or go into sin to rebuke somebody. Christ rebuked the wicked all the time, and he never sinned. Never sinned, but he rebuked them all the time. You just counter with the divine institutions. That's all you do when you hear this. You counter with the divine institutions. You counterpunch. They punch you with something, you counterpunch back. But if you don't know these things, suppose you don't know any boxing skills and they put you in the ring. You're going down hard. So your boxing skills are the divine viewpoint. And then no one can defeat you. You're like Mike Tyson times 10 in his heyday. No one's going to knock you out. You will knock them out. Verse 26, he kisses the lips who gives a right answer. Prepare your work outside. Kisses the lips is an idiom for great favor, obviously. The apple of the eye is another thing for great favor. And who gives a right answer? You get the test, you get the right answer. You respond to the test correctly. God will kiss your lips. This is what it means. 27, prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. So, before you start building the house, get your construction materials together. It's easy. In other words, don't go out and tell people the gospel if you don't know anything about the Bible. A new believer should never go out and give the gospel because many new believers have false information in their soul and they'll tell people, well, you've got to give up drinking before you can believe. No, you don't. Well, you got to be good. No, you don't. Well, you got to. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. All you got to do is believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. What happened on the cross? They have to learn all these things. Before you start being a great Christian and going out and doing these wonderful things for Jesus, I advise you to sit still for a couple of years and learn Bible doctrine, then start building things. Otherwise, it's going to look like a monstrosity. It'll look like the Cat in the Hat or Zeus or something, the weird crooked house upside down around and everything else. People will laugh at you. So that's what it means. Verse 28, do not be witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. This means if you go to court, you have the right to go to court. And the neighbor here, of course, just means people in your periphery. You have the right to defend yourself. Turn the other cheek doesn't mean let people hit you. But, you do it in a just way. You don't deceive people. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You do it properly. 29, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. We see this in the New Testament too, right? This is the golden rule. Now, we are above and beyond the golden rule. We are commanded to forgive as Christ forgave. That's above the golden rule. The golden rule is this. Do unto others as they would have you do unto you. That's the golden rule. And guess what, folks? That was in the Old Testament. And it's in the New Testament. We know that the law of love, as Christians, look up the Christian way of life. We're beyond the golden rule. We're the rule as of do unto others as Christ did. That's far above. In other words, the golden rule is you treat others as you want them to treat you, right? But the Christ, the rule for Christ for our lives is we forgive those who hate us, who despise us, who use us. We use the problem-solving devices. So I shall do unto him as he has done to me is a pattern for this. That's not what you really say. I will render to the man according to his work. 30. I pass by the field of the sluggard and the vineyard of the man lacking sense. This is capitalism, right? Get a job. And so you pass by the field of a sluggard. They've got a field, but they're lazy. And they don't know how to take care of their vineyard. When you take care of a vineyard, you got to clip the leaves and do all sorts of things to get ready for the crop. It's work. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. And its stone wall was broken down. They had stone walls. We have fences. The stone wall keeps the critters out from going and eating up the leaves. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. And so this is what he took from it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. So this is what the sluggard is doing. He's sleeping. He's folding his hands. He's resting. He's kicking back. And what happens? It all falls down. And this is wisdom. And again, this is a wisdom pointed towards capitalism. Work. God expects you to have a job. And in fact, if you're a Bible-believing Christian with Bible doctrine in your soul, you love to work. In fact, your family probably has to tell you stop working so much because it's a source of great pleasure to you. All right, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word today. We thank you for the wisdom that you have provided to us in chapter 24. We challenge that these things will become a source of blessing to us. In Christ's name, amen.